Okay, I'm going to kick it off with a statement. I'm going to ask you to respond to this statement. How I want you to respond is, what are the thoughts behind this statement? What are the thoughts behind this statement? And the statement is, it's not a faith problem. Give that a bit of thought and shout out whatever comes to mind. And what was that? What is it? Okay, thank you. We're making a note of those. Thank you.
It's worth asking questions, isn't it?
I've been thinking about it, and I can't wait to find out.
Okay. Unbelief problem. Knowledge, correct. Very good. We did have hope to have a whiteboard here and put these all up, but we're getting it.
Love?
Okay. Any more? Fear? Yeah. Sorry? Bad past experiences. Definitely. Yeah. Insecurity. Identity. Yes. Okay. Yes. Okay. I think we have enough to go on there. All right. At that point, then I'd like to ask Mark to take it a bit further.
Thank
Quite
you,
a
sir.
Bit further. Thank you.
Well done.
Thank you.
All right. So giving it some thought. If it's not a faith issue, then what is it? And we've got several different things here that all of you have said it could be: unbelief, fear, past experiences, a lack of knowledge, etc. And here's the good news: none of you answered incorrectly. But the reality is that it goes deeper than those things, because actually what's behind every one of those things is the reason why often, even though you are believing and you have faith, you won't see a result. Okay? So is everyone keen to find out what that could be? Well, so if you've got your Bibles here, and I hope that you do, if not, your smartphone does have the ability to download a Bible app. You can get that. It's apparently free. Mine was free. So anyone can get it. And I want you to please go with me to Mark, because it's my favorite book. There's no reason why, okay? Mark 11, please. Okay, and so while you're turning there, what I want you to understand is that every one of these things that are mentioned are part of the problem. But the problem is deeper rooted than that. Because, and obviously the way in which this is explained, you'll see how it applies to these different facets, okay? And you'll realize what the root cause of this is. And to be honest, it goes all the way back to Genesis. Like, it literally goes all the way back to the beginning. How many of you know the enemy's strategies haven't changed? He's just dressed them up in different clothes. He still uses the same strategies. Now, how many of you did military service or learned anything in the military? Did you ever read Sun Tzu? I'm not recommending that you read it. But one of the things that Sun Tzu said about warfare was that if you know your enemy and you don't know yourself, you will win half your battles and lose half your battles. If you don't know your enemy and you don't know yourself, you'll lose all your battles. And if you know yourself and you know your enemy, you will always win every battle. So people say, oh, ignore the devil. But the Bible says that we should be wise as to the devices of the enemy, that we should be sober-minded and vigilant, and that we should not give room for the enemy to work in. So these things are important things for us when we're considering how we apply our faith and what it is that could potentially get in the way of it. Okay? Now, just as a caveat, I'm not talking about faith in your faith. There are some people who have so much faith that they've got faith, they have no faith in God. So you don't want to have faith in your faith, you want to have faith in God. And Jesus even says that. He says, you believe in me, believe also in God. And he says that before he says another statement. So yeah, in Mark 11, 12 to 14 is what we're going to be reading, okay? It says, on the following day, okay, hold on. It's not 12 to 14. It's kind of broken up because in the middle, Jesus is giving some people a whooping in the temple. So we're just going to jump through that. It starts off at 12 and to 14, and then it goes from 20 to 25. Okay. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, Jesus was hungry, and seeing in a distance the fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "Be cursed. I curse you." Or did he say, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again"? You see, this is an important point. The curse is what he said. To say, "I curse you," is a void statement. It's to say, "I speak to you." Correct. Exactly. So we know our intention towards the person is that things go well for them, that it's good, that they walk in abundance. But why not say, "I bless you with walking in abundance and health"? Are you with me? There has to be a statement behind it. So hopefully you understand that sometimes the churchianese can end up making people just not actually be productive at all with what they're actually saying. All right. So then he said this to the fig tree, and his disciples heard it. And then they went to the temple, and they taught some Pharisees a lesson, and then they came back. Okay? Oh, yeah. So injustice is dealt with swiftly in the house of the Lord. Amen. Okay, so as they passed in the morning, so this is after that, and this is from verse 20. As they passed in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. The first thing to pay attention to is they're walking. Jesus sees the fig tree. It has no fruit. He tells it, "No one will eat from you again." And that's that. People, they didn't see anything happen. They could just as well have said, "It's losing it." Isn't it? He's talking to trees now, people. Trees. Doesn't he know it's not the season for figs? What? Okay. So when they came back and they saw the fig tree had withered away, Peter remembered what Jesus had said. And then he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered him, "Have faith in God." You see that? Have faith in God. "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain..." Now, do you guys know whenever Jesus said "truly," he was making an eternal truth statement. And especially when he said "truly, truly, truly," or "truly, truly, 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 truly." Amen. Okay? So he's saying here, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and be thrown into the sea..." So you say that, right? And then, "and he does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." Now, if you've got a piece of paper or something, I want you to draw a line, okay? Right? I draw a line, and above it, I want you to write my faith in God, all right? And then put under the line, put a downward arrow. And then underneath the row, write "all my doubt." And Jesus was saying something very important in this text. He was really giving us insight into a eternal truth that God himself operates in. Does God ever say something that isn't true? What makes it true if it doesn't exist? The fact that he believes it's true. Do you understand that? So his spirit was hovering over the face of the deep and he didn't see light, he didn't say, "Well, light doesn't exist." He said, "Light be." And bam, light was. So it's a principle that you can bring into existence what you do not see if you believe in your heart that what you say is true. And you don't doubt. The problem is not that you know that the problem isn't that you think you don't have the authority to say something, because often you've been taught how to have authority. The problem is the naysayers, the circumstances, the situations, and all the information and even the ignorance that you have that tries to pull your faith out. So imagine it's like this. If faith like this could be compared to someone sowing a field, then it would be a sower who went out and sowed his field. And while he was sleeping at night, he was worried that the seed wouldn't germinate. And he had thoughts that maybe he had planted bad seed. So then the next day he woke up and he turned the field up and took all the seed out. Are you with me? And if he is perpetually keeping himself in that cycle, will he ever see the seed germinate? Will he ever see the plants grow? Will he ever see a harvest? So do you understand that? So it's a very important thing to get, because otherwise, and often we do this, we are so filled with doubt. People don't even realize how full of doubt they are. There's doubt on the radio, there's doubt on the TV, there's doubt in the books you read, there's doubt in the people you talk to, there's doubt all over the place. And the more doubt you surround yourself with, the more you allow the enemy to use that doubt to pull your faith out. Now, if you are not spending time reinforcing your faith, then let me just rephrase that, because by reinforcing, what I mean is you're not spending time adding more doubt. You're spending more time reinforcing to negate doubt. Does it make sense? So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that if you spend time collecting doubt and then suddenly you now need to have faith, it's not that you don't have faith. It's that your doubt is greater than your faith. Okay? All right. So this cup here. Who believes they can speak to this cup and command it to be moved to the table? See, do you see how much doubt you have? Do you see how much doubt you have? How many of you believe it's possible for God to move this cup and put it on the table? Okay, where does God live? Where? Only two people agree with me here. Where does he live?
Inside.
Right, he lives in you. So when did he stop being God? When did he stop being God? Now, I'm not claiming I can do this. I'm claiming that even I have to deal with doubt, just as you all do. But Jesus said we could move a mountain, never mind a cup. And people will believe the words of the news, of people around them, of their circumstances, their situations, their lack, or even their prosperity over what the Word of God says. Hands down, almost 9 times to 10. And believers, that shouldn't be our legacy. That should not be our legacy, because by default, we are called believers. And believers believe. Where is the cup? Do you see that God used me to move the cup? Did you see that? Now, is that cup on that white table?
Yes.
How many of you would agree that's a fact? So if I wrote down a document and said, fact, white cup on white table. Am I right? How many of you think facts are important? Are facts important? Can you bank on facts? Okay, so good. So, okay. All right. So why can't you bank on facts? Because facts can change. Facts are always subject to change. Because we live in a linear time and space. God lives in eternity. Whatever he says is eternal. Whatever is a reality in our world is temporary. Do you understand that? So if God's word is eternal, then his word is always true in spite of the facts that you're experiencing. Okay, let me use a plain example. How many of you believe that God has forgiven all your sins? How many of you believe he's delivered you completely from the power of sin?
Amen.
These 5 of you. And the rest of you, we're going to pray for you. Okay? So this gospel teaches us that all our sins are dealt with and that the power of sin has been removed from us. Why do you still sin? Because you are not fully persuaded that you're free. There's a part of you who believes you'll always sin even until you die. There's a part of you that doubts the word that you've been set free from sin. Do you understand that? Because if you didn't doubt it, You wouldn't even entertain the idea that you can sin. You wouldn't even think that sin is possible for you. Because you'd be persuaded you're the righteousness of God. What has the righteousness got to do with evil? See, I'm using the language you understand. If it's true for the forgiveness of sin, then what would be the difference for the healing of every sickness and every disease? Was it not the same price that was paid? Did he not go to the whipping post and to the cross? Do you see where I'm getting at? All right. So watch this. Jesus says to them, speak to the mountain and it will move if you don't doubt in your heart. Therefore, so he's just made this statement and then he says, because of what I've just said, pay attention to the next statement, right? Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believing that you received it, it shall be yours. Okay? All right. Let's analyze this a little bit, okay? Whichever things you ask for, the first thing to understand is that we've done this a little while back. The terminology around asking in prayer is actually not 100% accurate there. Because this particular portion of scripture is not saying ask as in, God, can I please have? It's actually saying make a demand on heaven. So when you make a demand on heaven, having believed that it's already yours, you'll have it. But most people ask as if it's always in the future. God is going to heal me is a statement of unbelief. It's not a statement of faith. Why? Because God has already provided your healing. So when you ask, when you make a demand in heaven, you have to say, I'm healed. Does it make sense? All right? Because you come in agreement with what God says. Now people can say, well, you got symptoms still. And you say, okay, but whose facts are temporary? Mine or God's? So if God's facts are eternal, if his truth is eternal, and my facts are temporary, then my facts are subject to change, and God's word is not. And if God's truth is eternal, then eternal truth triumphs over temporary facts. Which means everyone in this room has the ability to tune in to God's power and apply it in any situation to get the job done. Isn't that right? So many of you already believe some of this stuff, maybe not to the degree I'm sharing with you right now, but for the most part, you believe that this is all true, right? So then what is it then? How does doubt come in? Well, it comes in like this. Let's say, for example, you decide you're going to go pray for someone in a wheelchair. And in fact, Andrew Womack shares this testimony, which is really powerful. He had just raised his son from the dead and he was at a conference the next, I think it was the next day or the next week, and he saw a guy in a wheelchair. Now, would you think that after you'd raised someone from the dead, you'd be pretty psyched? Pretty, I got this, man, right? Okay, so that's exactly how he felt. He explains, he felt exactly that way. And he walked up to this guy in the wheelchair and he said, be healed in Jesus' name. He picked him up. And the guy fell flat on his face in front of the whole auditorium. The whole auditorium. Okay? And everyone went, just like you did. Oh, no. Okay, now, I want you to imagine you're him. You could easily go, God, where were you? What happened? Right after the guy fell, he picked him up and hugged him and said sorry and put him back in his chair. And the guy stayed in his wheelchair. Why? And he testifies, so this is not me making a judgment on him. This is what he says. He says that in that moment, I was more concerned about what people were thinking about me than I was about what was going on. And it pulled my faith right out. Now, if you put yourself in that situation, how embarrassed do you think you'd feel? You see, let me tell you that ministering to the sick and putting yourself out there will challenge your insecurities. It will challenge your knowledge. It will challenge your past experiences. It will challenge your fears. It will challenge every single one of these things. Why? Because you are having to face it head on. Because the only thing that stopped him from getting that guy out of the wheelchair was actually his doubt. His doubt in that situation. Now, conversely to that example, Smith Wigglesworth used to have these huge, big healing crusades. How many of you know about Smith Wigglesworth? Yeah. Everyone knows him and loves him today, but in the day they hated him, even though they knew where to take their sick when they needed them healed. It's a fact. Smith wasn't liked because he didn't mess around. He was a plumber. He was just a straight shooter. So check what happens. They used to do this thing where people would run to the front before he started preaching, and he would pray for the first person that able to touch the stage. And so since this one lady who had a cancerous tumor that was making her look pregnant, couldn't really walk well, or stand for that matter, two people picked her up and rushed her to the front so they could touch the stage so that he could pray for her. So they did so, and they came, and he said, come on the stage. And they came on the stage, and he said, okay, let her go. And they said, Smith, she can't stand. If we let her go, she's going to fall. And he said, I said, let her go. So they let her go, and she fell flat. On her stomach, on her face. Then he said to them, pick her up. And they picked her up. They said, let her go. And they said, no ways. She just fell. Right? She just fell. Like, we can't let her go. She'll fall again. He said, let her go. And they let her go, and she fell. Bam. And then he said, pick her up. And they picked her up again. And he said, let her go. Are you feeling this? Are you feeling it? Right. Let her go. And they said, we've done this twice. It's not working. It's not working. And someone in the crowd piped up, oh, you're a cruel man, Smith Wigglesworth. He said, sir, you know your business. I know mine. Mind your business. Let her go. And as they let her go the third time, she stumbled and this whole tumor fell on the ground. She was completely healed. Now, we all go, wow, for that part. But how many of you are willing to go through that whole series of events? Do you know how much doubt could have flooded that guy's mind every single time? And how tenacious he'd have to be to reject the doubt that was coming at him? Okay, so this is very important because I want you to get this, because we talk so much about, oh, someone, you know, doesn't have this faith or doesn't have that faith. No, the Bible doesn't say that we all have different levels of faith. It doesn't say that. It says that we all have been given the measure of faith. Now, how many of you got a cup of coffee? Did you know that you got the measure of coffee? It's a cup. Jesus was asked by his disciples in Luke, if you can go there. Are you guys enjoying this so far? In Luke 17, 5-6, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Luke 17, 5-6. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. How many of you hear this?
Not.
How many of you have said this? I know I did. Don't worry. Don't feel bad. God, I want great faith. And he's like, you got all the faith you need, son. Just got to get rid of the doubts. So what she says very clearly to them. And the Lord said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed. I don't know about you, but that's a bit of an anticlimax. And do you know why the disciples were asking him to give them great faith? Because they had just seen two heathens on different occasions come up and get what God could give them. And Jesus commended them for having great faith. Isn't that right? Jesus commended them for having great faith. He even said, will I find faith when I come back? Will I find it? Is it interesting? Now think about what I'm saying, because the disciples were asking a legitimate question and Jesus sends them in the opposite direction. He was commending their great faith because they had no relationship, no covenant, and there was no promise to them that they could have this, but they were still going after it. But when you have covenant and relationship and you're born from God above, there is no need for great faith because you're in relationship. You have access to this. It's the difference between walking into some random store and taking milk out and walking it out and walking out. That would take some great faith without getting caught, right? Or asking the shopkeeper, can you give me 2 liters of milk? that you don't even know the guy. That's like a big deal. Versus going into your own fridge and taking 2 liters out. How much faith do you need for that? It's yours. If you're in the Father's house, how is it not yours? Okay, so it's already yours. So you don't need great faith for what's already yours. Okay, so watch this. Then he said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you should say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. See, Jesus used different objects too. So that's why I could use a cup. So Jesus was basically using this object as a metaphor. If you needed something to move, you didn't deny its existence. You spoke to it and you told it to be removed. Correct? And you notice Jesus didn't say, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will go on your knees and beg God to move this mountain. And unfortunately, what happens is, this is what happens, guys. We enter into a situation by faith. We know what the word of God says. We're convicted to do it. We go in, we start going after it. And then things don't go the way we want them to. And the reason they don't is because the devil wants to paint a picture that you're powerless. Before you realize how powerful you are. It's called persecution that arises because of the word. And if you aren't rooted and deep, if you're just shallow, you'll get burnt up. And you'll be offended at the word. And you'll shun the promise. And you'll walk away from it because you've had a bad experience. So when doubt comes in, it comes to rob you of the promise of God. So you can have faith and doubt at the same time. That's why when in the next story we're about to read, I think, yes, go with me to Matthew 17, please. And we're going to read from verse 14. You see, we went all over the Gospels here. I didn't just stick to one place, even though the Mark one was probably the best. Okay. And when they had come to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever seen someone who's gone through this before? How do they look? When you see them fitting, when you see them convulsing, and you see them doing all these things, what does it make you feel? It makes you feel like something bad's going to happen here. And, you know, and if you're at the helm of praying for them and they're hunting on like this, you know, you're just hoping they don't die on you. But why do we think like that? That's doubt, isn't it? Because the minute we see them responding that way, we then back off. Do you know what the true meaning of doubt is? The word doubt means to shrink back. Means to shrink back. So it's like, no, you're not coming in here. Oh, okay, well, come in. Do you see that? It's to put your foot down and then to back off from it. And the problem is, when you open your mouth according to God's word and you speak it, you put your foot down. And the devil says, we'll see. We'll see. And then he starts throwing some things at you. He just has to go into that arsenal of 20 years of all the doubt you've been accumulating from all the media and everything you've been consuming. And what about this? And what about this? Some people will get some illness, and the first thing they'll do is they'll go on the internet and find out just how bad it is. And they want to now know every little nook and cranny about this sickness because, you know, if knowledge is power, until you realize that God's word is superior to all knowledge. Does it make sense? And now you know so much about this sickness, in your mind, right, someone walks past you and seems to have a similar symptom, and all of a sudden, oh, you probably got that thing.
Yeah.
Right? And you end up so worked up because now you've just fueled your doubts. And then you say, God, I believe your word. Heal me. And then, well, we've never seen a Down syndrome child change. We've never seen this happen. Scientifically, this doesn't happen. This doesn't happen. And then you go, yeah, you know, maybe I'm expecting too much from God. I know this is a very touchy thing to deal with, but you know what? If we can deal with this thing, guys, if you can weed out the doubt, right? If you had a whiteboard up here, like Michael wanted to do, if you had a whiteboard up here, right? And there was nothing on it, would it be easy to write your name? But if it was full of diagrams and information and with very little space to write anything, where would you write your name? What would you have to do? You'd have to clean it, eh? You know what most of our problem is? We've got all the bad information giving us doubt. Still on the board. Now, if you came to the hands-on biblical healing, how many of you did? Did everyone come? Okay, good. Then what happened? Some of the things that were taught there, did they not remove doubt from you? Did it not reverse doubt? So we were cleaning the board. So dealing with the doctrines that have been established to fuel doubt and proving that that is not actually the truth can then clean the board and then allow someone to have faith. And for that doubt not to pull their faith out. Do you remember when I spoke about faith? I said to you that doubt is like the anchor that holds the ship of faith in the harbor. It can also be like an elastic band around an object. And as you pull the object away from the elastic band, it just takes one little doubt and it pulls you all the way back. Does it make sense? So it's important that we get rid of doubt. Sure. Absolutely. Correct. And exactly. And there's natural doubts as well. Like, if someone tells you something that's surprising, right? You could go, no way, I don't believe it, right? You could. There's natural doubt that we all have in different situations. And then there's a doubt that comes out of a lack of knowledge, right? Because if you don't know the promise of God, then how will you know what God has promised? And so in a situation where you don't know what God has to say about something, you will actually have doubt because you don't know what God's plan or will is in that situation, which is why we settle the will of God in the area of healing, right? How many of you know what God's will is in the area of healing? Always, right? 100%. Okay, and he manifested that in Jesus. So let's carry on reading. He says here, he often falls into the fire and the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. Okay? They could not heal him. Now, had the disciples not seen many people healed and many people delivered, did they not come and tell Jesus, wow, even the demons obey us? No. Isn't that right? So they did get, they had success, they had results. What was it about this situation that was so different? So watch this, because this is an important text about dealing with the doubt. And so that's why I'm focusing on this, okay? So he says to them, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? Notice he didn't say, oh, my sweet little sheepies, don't worry, one day you'll get it. Right? All right, if you dealt with Jesus in real life, you'd have plenty of opportunity to be offended. So that's why, Christians, can I ask you, stop getting offended and being so ridiculously touchy. The world notices, by the way. They notice. You know, we have a word for this in Afrikaans. It's called klein serig, and it's really stupid. Okay, stop it. If someone says a bad word to you or calls you a name, so what? In the early church, they took the name. They were mocking them, calling them Christians. They're like, okay, we'll just take that. And then the same critics were like, no, you weren't supposed to own it. Are you with me? Jesus didn't walk around super sensitive, getting offended at every single thing the Pharisees told him. Oh, I can't believe they said that. They said that I'm operating by demons. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Where is God? I mean, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous the way that we carry on. Guys, grow a thick skin. Stop letting your ears be the gateway to an offense that causes you to sin. Because if sin towards you produces sin in you, the devil wins. You're stronger than that. You're better than that. If you know what your dad says about you, it doesn't care what the children on the playground say. Absolutely it does. Because if you doubt that your father has accepted you, then you'll seek your approval and acceptance from everyone around you. And when they disappoint you, then you'll say, where were you? That's what happens. Okay? And most of the time, we self-generate our own problems. Just through our own insecurities and not realizing how much God actually loves us. That's why when you have a revelation of God's love for you, you'll end up loving others a lot more freely. You see, for years and years in my life, I believe that I had to toe the line very, very tightly. Like, I believe that to be a good Christian, you had to keep every rule. You had to be very solemn and holy, right? And so if I was supposed to do that, then everyone had to do that. Does it make sense? Listen, it's not fair if I've got to do it and you all aren't. Do you understand that? And so I made it my duty to make sure that everyone around me was doing exactly what I had to do. Do you know that's legalism? Right? Because what you're trying to do is you're trying to impose a conviction on other people. So what ended up happening to me was I realized I couldn't do it. And so the angrier I got with not being able to do it, the more I took it out on everyone else, because at least I can help other people. Do you see where it goes? And so you become a judge, jury, and executioner instead of a reconciliator, which is actually what our job function is here on the earth. Okay, getting back to the point. O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. There are people that if they heard a pastor speak like that, they would go to the board and shut him down. And yet Jesus spoke like that. There was no board. There was just the Father. And he said, go, son. Tell him. Make the circle bigger. Right, so watch this. Jesus then rebukes the demon, and it comes out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. So, I want you to remember this, guys. Is Jesus your example?
Yes.
Are you to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Jesus?
Amen.
In every way.
Yes.
Not in some ways. Not supposed to just like be like a toe, right? You're supposed to be the full manifestation of Christ. So the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, is working to form Christ in you. So you have a helper that is helping you to be all that God destined you to be. So you have no excuse. You're not on your own. And if you think you are, you're being lied to, and it's time you submit to the word of God and you tell the devil to take a hike. Amen?
Amen.
So what is happening here is Jesus is rebuking his disciples for not being able to get it done. He's not saying, don't worry, guys, one day you'll get it right. Right? He's saying, how long am I going to be with you and put up with you, you twisted and perverse generation? Bring them to me. Let me show you how it's done. Think. Listen, Jesus didn't have a little frock on and doing little ballet moves. He was a carpenter's son. He was a strong man. Carpenters were known as builders back then, by the way. So it wasn't just woodwork, contrary to popular belief. So understand this. That means that when we don't get the job done, we need to deal with whatever the disciples had to deal with. Isn't that right? And if we were manifesting Jesus the way that Jesus manifested himself, we'd get the job done. Every single one of you, I don't care how old you are, I don't care how young you are. You have the same Holy Spirit living in you.
Yeah.
You didn't get a junior Holy Spirit and a two-aged old Holy Spirit.
Yeah?
So then that means that Jesus' rebuke here still stands. A twisted and perverse generation is talking about a people who think about things in a way that are not in agreement with the way that God sees the world. So that means that they still had doubts. Where do you think the doubt came from? I don't know about you, but if you see someone frothing at the mouth and they all burnt and horrible looking and crazy, it really attacks you. How many of you don't have a problem praying for someone with a headache? How many of you don't have a problem praying for someone with a headache? Hands up. How many of you have a problem praying for someone who is a paraplegic on a stretcher? What's the problem? Is it God's power?
No.
Or is it your doubt? Do you see? It's not God that has the problem. It's us that have to change the way we think. We have to apply that until it changes in our lives. Because how many of you know you can choose to change something and still not change it? Like when you feel like a nice fresh salad and then you change your mind and get a deep fried one. It's awesome. Potatoes are vegetables, people. Right, so are you tracking with me so far?
Yeah.
Okay, and this is really important. So watch what happens. Jesus rebukes the demon, and it comes out, and the boy is healed instantly. And then the disciples come to Jesus privately because they're very smart, you see. They know that public shame is really bad. So he has a word, like, if you want to be publicly corrected, then you can ask questions publicly. If you want to be privately corrected, you can ask questions privately. Don't get upset if you're publicly corrected because you asked it publicly. I mean, let's be honest. It's just fair, right? Okay. So then what he says? They come to him and they say, you know, Jesus, why could we not cast out this demon? And he says to them, and your translation might say, because of your little faith. But actually, the word there should be because of your unbelief or doubt. Okay? Because of your doubt. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain. Do you see how little faith and the faith of a mustard seed, you see how it doesn't actually work? Because it seems like he's contradicting himself. So the word doubt and unbelief is really what he's talking about here. And then he says, well, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing. Listen, did Jesus say this? Do you know how insane that is? The Son of God told you nothing would be impossible for you. I mean, if you just meditated on that scripture for the next 6 months, I think you'd be better off than anything else. Amen? Okay? Nothing will be impossible for you. So what's happening here? Jesus is saying, and obviously there are other translations, it says that this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. How many of you have read those versions? Now, in some of the manuscripts, it's added, the fasting part, but the prayer part is always there in those scripts that include prayer from the original, and the fasting is added, okay? Now, even fasting in its proper context can be helpful, but prayer is you having communion with God, right? So when you meet someone for the first time, all right, and you get to know them a little bit, you're not going to drop your kids off at their place. Am I right?
Yeah.
You just got to know, you just met them, right? You just, maybe you've known them a day. You're not going to drop your kids off there. Am I right?
Yeah.
But once you've known them for a year and you've spent like plenty of time with them, it'd be a no-brainer to drop your kids off and let them play with their kids. Am I right?
Yeah.
Is that fair? So that means that by getting to know them, your doubts about them decreased and your faith in them increased. You got it? So that means that if you are preoccupied with life and you're not spending enough time hanging out with the God, then how will you get to know him well enough to trust him well enough? So most people want to just trust him and they don't even know him. And some of those people who say they trust him think that he's a bad God. Fortunately, we're not in that camp here. Hallelujah. We all believe God is good, right? Amen. But for the most part, there's a lot of people out there who have a very twisted and deceived version of who God is. As if God is just looking for reasons to smite people and take them out. According to them, he's more like Zeus than the God of the Bible. Amen? Okay, so now you understand a little bit more about what the real problem is when it comes to faith. And so I'm going to sum it up with this last verse. If you can just go to James chapter 1. And then I'm going to put a little bit of a pretext. So James chapter 1, verse 5-8. Okay, so this is one of the few cases where you see someone actually giving you instruction, and then also with that instruction comes like a little bit of a warning, all right? And James says here, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, how many of you feel that you lack wisdom? Okay, the truth, okay, so if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives how? Generously. Does he give sparingly? Does he give just enough? Or does he give more than enough? Okay. Who gives generously to some? No, not to some. So does all include you? Hallelujah. Who gives generously to all without reproach? The word reproach here means without finding a reason not to. You could be a stinking, rotten heathen, and if you ask, God will give it to you. You understand that? Okay, but now watch what he says here. And it will be given him. But, now whenever there's a but, guys, you know that whatever was said has some conditions. Am I right? It's but with one T, people. So, but let him ask in faith. But let him ask in faith. Now, remember, faith is your trust in God's ability in your situation and circumstances over your own. Are you with me? So it's God's ability working on your behalf. Your trust in Him. That's what faith is when it comes to faith in God. Amen? So He says, let that person ask in faith, right? Not doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So he's with no rudder, no direction. Am I right? For that person must not suppose or presume or think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is a massive key text, guys. Because you can replace wisdom with just about anything. Is God going to withhold healing from you? Is God going to hold with prosperity from you? Is he going to withhold any of these things that he's promised to you? Is he going to withhold them? No, he won't withhold them. Isn't that right? So far, I hope that you are understanding that James is saying that you've got to ask in faith. That means you've got to ask for wisdom and then expect that God has given it to you.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? Because whichever things you make a demand on from heaven, having believed that they are yours, well, they will be yours. So you might say, Mark, that sounds a little bit disjointed from reality. So let me give you an example. Imagine if I said to you, I had a gift of 10,000 rand for you. Okay? And I'm leaving for a month. Not that I am, just as an example. And I'm going to come to your house tomorrow morning at about 4 o'clock and drop off the gift for you. All right? And then we all leave here and I take your address and you go home. You following the example so far? What did I just say to you? Who can tell me? I'm going to give you 10,000 rand. Is that what you heard?
Yes.
Okay? And when am I going to give it to you?
4 o'clock.
4 o'clock in the morning tomorrow.
Morning.
In the morning. 4 o'clock in the morning. Tomorrow. Okay? Because I'm driving to the airport. And I'm going to drop it off on the way, right? This is an example, right? So let's say that that's going to happen. Now, you're on your way home, okay? And someone phones you, you owe them 1,000 rand. What are you going to tell them? I'll give it to you tomorrow. Do you have the 10,000 rand? But you just acted like you already had it. Do you know you act in faith every single month with the debtors that you owe money? You have no idea whether your boss is really going to pay you at the end of the month. You have faith because you trust Him. What's the difference between trusting Him and trusting God? God's way more dependable. Did I just demystify that text for you? Whenever you ask, having believed that you received it, you will have it. Do you know that whenever you ask for God to do something or for something to happen, you will always postpone its manifestation? Let me say it again. If you're saying, God, please send rain. If you're saying, God, please help me with my bank account or whatever, right? If you're asking God to please do something in the future, it will always be in the future. The text doesn't say ask and believe it's going to happen in the future. It says ask and believe it's already done. Do you see that? You believe it's already done. Just like you believed you were going to get 10,000 rand so you could make a 1,000 rand commitment because that's way less than 10,000 rand. And you did it just on my promise. You didn't do it because I gave you the money. You did it just on my promise. Fair enough. I try and reflect my father's nature wherever I can. So, but do you understand how this works? You see, it's in a sense, when we read it, we can't like kind of get it. But when you put it in an example like that, you're like, oh, wait a minute. So it's very much the same as what, you know, how we deal with one another. Why would it be different? God has used so many relationship type examples to communicate with us. He's wanting us to understand these things. He's not wanting us to be confused. And confusion and ignorance is probably one of the biggest areas of doubt in your life. An incorrect understanding of something can produce an incorrect belief that leads to incorrect actions that produces incorrect fruit. You got that? All right. I've got the tape. You can listen to the tape. But basically, it's whatever you believe will translate into what you say, what you do, and what you get. Does that make sense? So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? So if you think wrong about yourself and you think wrong about God, you're going to end up going in the wrong way. And that's why the Bible keeps commending us or teaching us to renew our minds and to judge the will of God. In other words, settle. Is it God's will? Is this good? Is it pleasing? Is it acceptable? Yes. Okay. Stamp of approval. Let's move forward. Does it make sense? And you know what? When you really get to know Dad very well, then it's almost automatic that you expect certain things that he's promised to happen in your life because it becomes normal for you to rest in them. Because faith isn't a mustering up, it's a resting in. It's not a, oh, we've got to try and have faith now. When people do that, it's immediately they're not in faith. They're not in faith. If you're trying to have faith, stop. Repent. Don't try and have faith. It's not difficult to trust God. It's difficult to trust man. It's difficult to trust people in this world because they are devious and influenced by demons. The wisdom of man is demonic. Do you understand that? The Bible warns us. It says the wisdom of man is demonic. There's no. Watch this. God says something and man will say the exact opposite. Did you know that? For example, don't count your chickens before they hatch. But God says, make sure you say exactly how many you're going to have. Isn't that right? So then why are those two diametrically opposed? Oh, don't put all your eggs in one basket. But Jesus said, you're with me or you're without me. You either gather or you scatter. You follow me or you're not following me. Have you noticed that when someone's following you to your house, if they decide to go their own way, they're not going to show up where you are. Jesus said, follow me and continue to follow me. He didn't say, follow me for one day and then go do your own thing. Amen? Okay, so Jesus didn't have a doubt problem because he had a good relationship with his Father and he understood his mission plainly. Jesus knew that he was going to go and pay for every gift he gave. Does it make sense? How did he know? He read the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit confirmed it, just like you. Do you think Jesus had this divine portal of visions around him all the time? Because if that was so, then it would be unfair to expect us to do anything without that, isn't it? Jesus walked by faith. Let me give you an example. Did Jesus ever sin? Okay, John the Baptist. What was he baptizing for? The remission of sin. So John was baptizing for the remission of sin. But Jesus never sinned. And then the Spirit tells him, go get baptized. Conflict of interest. Can you understand that internal conflict? When you know that you don't need something, but God is telling you to go do something that you don't need. And you're like, but am I hearing God? Satan, get behind me. Isn't it? Do you get where I'm going with this? Jesus had to go all the way to where John was and get baptized, even though he had never sinned. Out of obedience. So this idea that Jesus never did anything for God to be pleased with him is nonsense. Jesus' whole life was pleasing to God. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. I mean, unless we're only going to measure a person's Christianity by the miracles they do. And not by the miracle of walking in holiness and righteousness. Because that's also a miracle. You need as much Holy Spirit power to say no to temptation as you do to lay hands on the sick. Which means if the one is possible, the other one is possible too. How many of you have shed blood over temptation? How many of you have shed blood, like drops of blood from your forehead, resisting temptation? Anybody here? Then you haven't even been tempted close to what Jesus went through. So you're still good, guys. It means you can't say no. You have the power. You have the power. Amen? So does this give you a better understanding about how doubts can take your faith out? Any questions? One of the big parts of this is how emotions play a role. And after the break, we're going to have Steve come up and share about how emotions play a role and how emotions can trigger things. And hopefully we'll bring this all to a full conclusion. Is that cool? Okay, thanks, guys.